I'm going to say something to you right now that you've probably already deduced, but especially deduced if you know me. So here's the word. People who are in full-time ministry are weirdos. I mean, there's no other way around it. Now, I have tried to push back on that through my entire life. I've just wanted to be perceived as a normal guy. And I've just determined it's utterly hopeless because people who are in full-time ministry are weirdos. Some of that you have to own, okay? Because you have made us weirdos. When I was called to preach as a young man, there was a long line at First Baptist Church, Italico, Oklahoma, of sweet little old ladies who were crying big, sloppy, wet tears. And they were telling me how special I was and how special my call was. And after I preached a very short, very awful sermon for the first time ever, those same ladies lined up and came through the line and talked to me about how I was the next Billy Graham and all of that kind of stuff. And so you've told us from the get-go that we are awesome and special, and we grow into adults who believe that we are awesome and that we are special. So sometimes when we field criticism from you, it goes against everything that we've ever been taught to believe about ourselves, even if that criticism is valid. So we have a little bit of a chip on our shoulder when you give us sometimes even valid criticism. And then there are some times when we're criticized where we are talked to in that criticism as if in leading a church we know less about that than anybody else involved in that conversation. Mike Solari, who used to be the offensive lineman coach for the Chief and their offensive coordinator, was a very faithful member of Blue Valley Baptist Church. And I told him one time, I said, you and I are kind of the same person in that our entire job performance is judged by amateurs. You know, I mean, you go to a football game and, well, clearly this is what this guy ought to be able to do. Like, you know more about it in an hour than that guy knows about it in hours and hours in his life given. So sometimes we get that way and we get a little prickly. But then there are some really good things about our job that make us weird. For instance, I consider it as normal as you getting in the car and driving to work that I'm going to, at some point in my week, stand in front, or if my back's hurting, sit in front of hundreds of people, and I'm going to talk to them uninterrupted for 28, 30 minutes, and they're going to pay attention. Anybody do that for you? I mean, honestly, do you just say, I want a group of several hundred of you to get together, and I just want you to listen to me? I mean, think of what, that's going to make you weird in the head. I think that's normal. And I'm shocked when I try to do that in the rest of my life. I think everybody's just interested in what I have to say. And it turns out that many times they're not interested in what I have to say. So there is just this kind of weirdness with being a pastor and all of the things that are in being a pastor that I've tried to push back against. And I just want to be normal. I want you to think I'm normal. I want to be normal. I just want to be normal. But then I realize that I may have overcorrected in that. Because while I am an ordinary human being, and those that know me at all know how very ordinary I am, though I am a very ordinary human being, there is a distinct a uniqueness about my job that does have some things that I need from the people that I lead. You know, Hebrews chapter 13 tells us that part of leading a church well is dependent upon the people that are being led, that there is this partnership that is between a leader and the church that allows the experience of church to be a joyful thing. And in trying to be normal, there are some things that I have avoided that I don't need to avoid. And that thing that I'm thinking about today more than anything else is prayer. I'm bad about asking people to pray for me because, frankly, you need people praying for you too. I mean, we all need people praying for us, and because I don't want to think that that I need more prayer than you. I don't ask for it. But because I and your elders and your deacons and your pastors lead this church, there are some things that we absolutely do need you to be praying for as it relates to what God has called us to do so that Blue Valley can flourish. And so today I'm learning how to ask you to pray for me by pointing to you a passage of Scripture where the greatest preacher ever asked the people that he was leading to pray for him. And we're going to do that by looking at Paul's request for people to pray for him from Ephesians chapter 6. So why don't you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Now Paul is writing the letter that becomes the book of Ephesians from prison in Rome. Now, it's a different kind of prison than what you might expect. It's a house arrest. He's under the care of the Praetorian Guard, which is the highest echelon of guard in the Roman world. So he's under house arrest, but he's got a Praetorian Guard chained to him 24/7, according to Luke at the end of the book of Acts. So he's got a guard with him all of the time. He's able to receive guests. He's able to correspond with the churches that he's leading, but he is under arrest. And so he's trying to encourage one of these churches, the church at Ephesus that he has helped establish, and he closes by letting them know that the battle that they are fighting is not a normal battle, that we are engaged in supernatural stuff. And perhaps as he's watching the guard who's next to him and observing his garb, he begins to apply the armor that guard is wearing to the armor that a Christian should be wearing. And so he tells them, he said, you need to have the shield of faith and the breastplate of righteousness, and you need to have the utility belt of truth, and you need to have combat boots of the gospel. All of these things he begins to point to, the helmet of salvation to keep you protected. But then he says the thing that holds all of that together is prayer. And so he finishes that challenge to the people saying, in order to be effective in the battle that God has called us to, you all need to be praying to one another. You all need to be committed to praying to one another. And after encouraging all of these people to pray for one another, he says something very humble and very transparent. Find Ephesians chapter 6. And I want you to see, as he's concluding this instruction to pray for one another by saying in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. Verse 19, he says, and also for me. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. You all need to be praying for one another. That's key to church health, he's saying. But I also need you to pray for me. And in his prayer, his humble, transparent request for prayer, he gives us three general principles for praying for the leaders of our church, that our church can flourish. And the first thing that he shows us is this. As we pray for our leaders, we need to pray faithfully in the Spirit. We need to pray faithfully in the Spirit. Now, when Paul says, to that end, at the end of verse, or in the middle part of verse 18, he is saying, what I've just said to you about praying for one another also applies to how I need you to pray for me. He's leaning back into his instruction about prayer for the church to say, I need you to pray that same way for me. And the controlling principle for how the church is to pray for one another, and therefore the controlling principle for how Paul wants the church to pray for him, is seen in the phrase, in the Spirit. He says, as you pray for me, I want you to pray in the Spirit. Now let's demystify that for just a moment. When we think of in the Spirit, I think it's very easy for us to begin to think of something very mystical and very subjective, like we sit quietly in a room and we wait for audible voices, or we begin to look for signs around us. We think that's what in the Spirit means. But it's really just very simple. When Paul says that you need to pray in the Spirit for one another and also pray in the Spirit for me, he's simply saying that your prayer prayers need to be guided and enabled by the Spirit of God, that they need to be rooted in that. Okay, so what then does that mean? What does it mean to pray in a Spirit-enabled, Spirit-guided way? There are a couple of words that he gives us that let us know what that in the Spirit praying means. He says praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. So here's the first thing that we're taught about what it means to pray in the Spirit. It means that we should let the Spirit inform the content of our prayer. Do you realize how arrogant most of our prayers are? We go to the Lord assuming that we already know how we should pray. We never stop going to the one to whom we are petitioning and ask, "How would you have me pray for this particular situation?" See, we always think we know better. We have a friend, a loved one who is sick. And so as we think about praying for that friend, that loved one who is sick, we just say, "Lord, heal them." But what if there's a more specific, effective prayer that mirrors the will of God that he wants us to be praying for them? Maybe because God is God, he knows that the moment that you are being prompted to pray for this person, they're going through a very difficult, low point, emotionally, spiritually, physically. And if you just were to stop and say, "God, how would you have me pray for the person?" And God were to get an opportunity to just kind of impress you, why don't you just pray for their physical or for their emotional well-being or their spiritual well-being right now? And then you pray that back. How might that make your prayers for that person more effective? The most powerful moments of prayer that I have ever had for someone have been started with me saying, "God, how would you have me pray?" And feeling impressed by God to pray in a certain specific kind of way. So praying in the Spirit first means just stopping and say, "God, how would you have me pray for that person? How would you have me pray for my church leader right now?" So praying in the Spirit means we pray to the Spirit and allow him to inform the content of our prayer. But it also means that we allow the Spirit to provide the prompt for our prayer. He says that we're praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, allowing the Spirit to inform the content of our prayer. To that end, he says, keep alert with perseverance, making supplication for the saints. Now, does that mean that we're just supposed to be sensitive to the needs of people around us? Well, in part, but remember, all of this is rolling downstream from in the Spirit. So I think more than anything else he's saying is that we need to be alert to the Spirit's prompting of us to pray for our leaders. And here's why. The first part of the book of Ephesians tells us that at the moment of our salvation, the Holy Spirit of God is placed within us, that we become the place that the Holy Spirit inhabits. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament, you'll remember that there was this very special part of the Holy of Holies that only a priest could enter. A very smart part of the temple called the Holy of Holies that only a priest could enter. No one else had that kind of access. But the moment that we receive Christ and follow him as our Savior, the Holy of Holies becomes the human heart. The Holy Spirit is within us, has taken up residence in us. So there's nothing random about those thoughts. If the Spirit is within us, then we need to make the assumption that the Spirit is guiding the thoughts. So when somebody's face comes flying through your brain randomly, don't just assume it was a bad pizza last night or you had some kind of weird dream that this person has just emerged from or that you saw them a few days ago and your brain just kind of rebooted to there. Assume that the Spirit of God is prompting you to pray at that very moment for that person. So you may be walking down the street and somebody's face comes to your mind. Pray for that person. I'm not saying that you drop in Tebow, you know, in the middle of Country Club Plaza. But I mean, while you're walking and moving along, you say, "Well, Lord, thank you for bringing that person to mind. How would you have me pray for them?" and then offer a prayer while you're going about doing the other things. So those are the general principles of prayer that Paul has talked about that we should pray for one another. We should pray in the Spirit. We should have the Spirit inform the content of our prayer. We should have the Spirit inform when we pray to drive the prompts of when we should pray for someone. And he borrows from that to say, and I want you to pray in that same way for me. And so let me say to you, as one of the leaders of Blue Valley Baptist Church, as one of the elders, let me say to you on behalf of the elders for our deacons, that when you pray for us, the most important thing that you could do for us in praying is to first ask God, how would you have me pray for them right now? He knows whatever it is that we are facing at that moment and can guide you in your prayers for us better than you can guide yourself in your prayers for us. And then if you just get one of those hideous moments in your life where Derek Lynch's face flies through your brain, you assume that God wants you to pray for me at that moment. Or one of our elders' faces, you assume that God wants you to pray for your elder at that moment. One of the pastors, you assume that God wants you to pray for that pastor at the moment. And so this is what it means as you pray for your church leaders to pray faithfully in the Spirit. And then moving on, Paul continues to illustrate for us how we should pray by saying that we should pray specifically for the gospel. As we pray for our leaders, if in the absence of any further guidance from God about how we should pray, we should, for them and their lives, pray specifically for the gospel. Well, what does that mean? Look again at verse 19. He says, "And also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel." I want you to pray in the Spirit. Let's follow the logic here. I want you to pray in the Spirit for me that I may boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Let me ask you something. We've all seen the television shows where people get arrested and they get their one phone call, right? I don't know if that's true or not, but that is deeply ingrained into our cultural awareness that if we get arrested, we're going to get one phone call. If you know for a fact you only get one phone call, I don't want to know about it right now, all right? But we believe we're going to get one phone call. Well, let's change that for a moment. What if you could only pray to God one prayer if you were arrested? The reason I'm asking the question is because Paul's in prison. He's chained 24/7 to a Praetorian guard, the upper echelon of guards in Rome. And he's speaking to a group of people from prison. And he's saying, if you could just pray one thing for me, if you could just offer one prayer to God on my behalf, he says, pray that I might be bold in sharing the gospel. Now, the word boldness in Paul's language is actually borrowed from a word which meant something like freedom of speech politically, how you and I might think of that, but came to mean just being courageous, all right? So I want you to be courageous. I want you to be bold, and you're praying for me to share the gospel. Now, just to whom do you believe that Paul would be praying for that opportunity? That guy? I mean, it's just that practical. Can you imagine getting the assignment of being chained to Paul for 24/7? I mean, do you think he's making small talk with that dude? Hey, buddy, do you know why I'm in Rome? I'm trying to share the gospel with Caesar. Do you know Caesar? Bet you do. Have you ever heard of the gospel? I'm happy to tell you. Boom. How often do you think that happened? We know that Paul says in the book of Philippians that Christ began to be accepted by members of the Praetorian Guard, rolling downhill from him saying, pray for me to share the gospel in the opportunities that I have. Pray for me for the gospel opportunity to be able to ultimately get before Caesar to talk about Jesus. This was his drive. This is what he felt his purpose in life was. Now, if I were to ask you, What is my job? What is a pastor's job? What is an elder's job? It would probably wind up being a mix between CEO and chaplain. Well, your job is to lead and to help us grow, whatever that means, and to make sure we've got great programs, whatever that means, that people enjoy coming to church at Blue Valley, whatever that means. You'd define it in that way, or you'd just say, okay, well, your job's to take care of us. Your job is, if we're sick, to come see us. Your job is, if we're down, to pray for us. Your job is, if we're needy, to counsel us. Your job, if we need a wedding done, is to do our wedding. If somebody passes away, for you to do the funeral. You would define it in that way: CEO or chaplain. And those things are important. I mean, there are aspects of my job that are leadership oriented, and there are aspects of my job that are chaplain care, pastoral care oriented. But you know, the number one job I have, it's the same number one job you have: to make disciples of all nations, proclaiming boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the number one thing that you could pray for your church leaders, above and beyond anything else, is for us to be both personally engaged in the proclamation of the gospel and leading our church family to be corporately engaged in the proclamation of the gospel. So pray specifically for the gospel to be advanced in our personal lives and in our leadership. So we pray faithfully in the Spirit. We pray specifically for the gospel, but then, borrowing from some things we've already hinted at, pray courageously for boldness. Let's look again at verse 19. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly, underline that word, to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, referring to the purpose of his imprisonment from his perspective, which was to proclaim the gospel in Rome, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it, there's the word again, boldly, underline that if you feel comfortable, as I ought, as I have the duty to speak. I'm going to let you know something that is an incredible encouragement to me. Paul is probably the greatest Christian preacher in church history. He's done more to advance the gospel beyond himself and into the world than any other single person that I can think of in 2,000 years of Christian history. And he says, there's a timidness in me that I'm constantly fighting, and I need you to pray for the freedom to speak courageously the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing. I know if the greatest preacher in Christian history was humble enough to ask for boldness and to admit fighting timidness, that I need to do the same, and that your other church leaders here at Blue Valley need to do the same. Pastor Steve said something a few weeks ago when we were preparing for this message that I thought was good. He said, if a church can be courageous in prayer, her leaders can be bold in the gospel. And that's true. If you can be courageous in your praying for us, then we can be bold in the gospel. And if we are bold in the gospel as individuals, and bold in keeping the gospel center as leaders, then our church flourishes. It flourishes because as a church, we will be doing ultimately that which God called us to do. Now, I believe in the world in which we live and the opportunity that is unique to Blue Valley Baptist Church, that flourishing will mean that we grow. God's visiting great growth on our church right now. That's all well and good, but that's secondary to faithfulness. Do you understand that? Growth is secondary to faithfulness. What we need to be doing as leaders is keeping the gospel front and center in our lives and in our leadership, and having you partner with us and being bold and do that so the church can flourish in the work that God has given to us. Now, I've been trying to close our messages with some kind of practical expression of what we have talked about. And so as I thought about that as it relates to praying for our leaders, I thought maybe the most practical thing we could do is actually pray for our leaders. And here's the unique way about the unique thing about how our leadership is structured here at Blue Valley. I am an elder. I'm the lead elder. I lead the meetings. I set the agenda. I'm an elder. But when it comes time for us to vote, I'm just one vote. I'm just one voice. I am in fellowship with the other 14 elders, both vocational and lay, that we have. And there will be times where those guys make a decision for our church that in our meeting I may disagree with. What happens in that moment? I have to do what Hebrews 13 says that every church member is to do. I submit to my leaders, the elders that I'm under the authority of, just like you, because I believe ultimately God speaks through our leaders and not just a singular leader. And that's how we're structured here. So what I want us to do is not spend time praying for me. I want to model for you praying for my leaders and you praying for your leaders. And so here's what I want to happen. If you are an elder serving currently here at Blue Valley and you're in this room, I want you to come to the front. If you are a vocational pastor that's in this room right now, I want you to come to the front. You're one of our leaders as well, one of our elders. And if you are currently serving as a deacon, I want you to come to the front. Notice how well everybody responds to my leadership. I thought they'd all be here, but no, here they come. Here they come. And I want these men to stand in front of you so that you can see their faces and know who you're praying for. I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer. We're going to have a time of silent prayer where you, right now, in your pew, are going to pray according to the model that Paul has given us. And then I'm going to pray out loud for our leaders, for my leaders, of which I'm a part, as we really apply what God has told us to, setting a pattern going forward for how we should pray for our leaders. So let's just spend time right now. You pray for these men in your own hearts. Pray in the Spirit. Pray for the gospel. Pray for boldness for them right now. Father, I thank you for these men, men of whom I am a part and men whose authority that I am under, like every other member of Blue Valley. And Father, I pray for them right now in the Spirit, in that, Father, I pray that you will inform the content of my prayer for these men. And guide me in knowing when especially I should pray for these men. And Father, along with those things in which you guide me, I pray that these men will keep the gospel of Jesus Christ at the forefront. Yes, Father, they are to guard the doctrine of our church. Yes, Father, they are to protect the sheep, the flock that is Blue Valley. Yes, they are to care for the needs of the flock that is Blue Valley. But Father, all of that is just busyness, just religious busyness, if these men do not have the gospel at the center of what they do. So make it, Father, the center of what they do in their neighborhoods. Make it the center of what they do in their work relationships and make it the center of what they do in leading Blue Valley Baptist Church. And Father, help them to fight timidity, the tendency, Father, to acquiesce to a culture hostile to the gospel, the tendency to acquiesce, Father, to distracting agendas that exist within the church. Give all of us who are vocational pastors, me, John, Darren, David, Steve, and all of our elders, our lay elders, and all of our deacons, Father, boldness in sharing the gospel. And may we, Father, because we are doing that which you created us to do as a church, may we flourish in advancing the kingdom for your glory. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.